Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for November 15, 2015. This week's message is titled, In Our Distress.
Sent me a message about a little girl who was telling her teacher at school one day about Jonah and the well. And the teacher was saying, that's not possible for a whale to swallow a man. And they argued back and forth, and the teacher got irritated. And then finally, the little girl said, well, I'll tell you what, when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah if he got swallowed by a whale. And the teacher said, well, what if he's not in heaven? And the little girl said, well, then you can ask him. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1 says, Jonah, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I call to the Lord. And he answered me, from deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listen to my cry. Today, I want to talk to you about how God uses distress to lead us back to him. How God uses distress to lead us back to his grace and his kindness. And how God uses distress to bring us back to his will for our life. God is relentless about two things. God is relentless about you knowing that he loves you and that he has bestowed upon you his grace. God is also relentless about you doing his bidding, about you and I doing his will and following his purpose for our life. God will never stop chasing you to save you from your sin, and he will never stop chasing you to use you for his glory and for your good and for the good of humanity. There's basically three reasons that God chases you when you run from him. And we set this all up last week, how we as human beings, we as Christians, we as believers, we run from God when God wants us to do something that we just don't want to do, that we don't feel like doing. It's in our power to do it. It's not, see, this wasn't some, and I'll talk about this later perhaps in the message, but this wasn't some big moral problem that Jonah had. It wasn't some big addiction that he had or anything like that. Not that guy who just didn't feel like doing what God wanted him to do. And when you got to give him a break, because it was a very tough assignment that God had given him. First of all, as I explained last week, there was a political situation. King Jeroboam was on a roll, and very likely Assyria was one of the next countries he was going to conquer. Nineveh is this city of 120,000 people, the capital of Assyria. It's pretty likely that this was on his battle plans for a battle to come. So for the prophet of God who served Jeroboam in Israel to go over to the enemy camp and give them hope. You see, when anytime we preach about God's judgment, we're giving people hope. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it, to some of you? When you preach about judgment, that's just giving. No, when you preach about judgment, you're always giving people a way out. The only reason you talk about judgment is because God has provided a way out, and you want to give people the way out. So Jonah knew that. We're going to find out later. Jonah knew that. That's why he didn't want to go there. So it was a real tough assignment. Plus, the Ninevites were the cruelest people on the face of the earth, and we talked about that. They won the Olympics every year for the contest of who could torture a person and keep them alive the longest. So they had perfected the art of skinning people alive and keeping them alive for the maximum amount of time. That was their distinction. They were the people you love to hate. So three reasons God chases you, though, and God pursued destination as far as you could go on the developed trade routes of that day was Tarsus, and it was a city in Spain. And the reason God pursues you is, number one, he wants to pour his grace into you. And number two, he wants to pour his grace through you. And we have a little bit of a problem, those of us who have understood God's grace and grasp it. And sometimes we have a little bit of a problem is we become grace hogs. We want God's grace for us. And we talk about it and we think about it and we cherish and we brag about it, how much God loves us. But sometimes God chooses to find someone else in our life that we don't even like very much. And God says, I want you to take my grace to them. I want you to take my grace to those people. There's that person sitting across the church that you don't get along with and has hurt your feelings. I want you to take my grace to them. And that's where we go, I don't think I can do that, Lord. That doesn't work for me. I'm going to go a different direction, the one that you plan and for me to have. So God is here, and we do this running thing. You know, we do this. Here's what we do, I think. I'm talking about those of us who understand the love of the Father, and we know about it. We choose whenever the Lord starts to act like he's not really interested in our comfort. And that's just really annoying, isn't it? It's really annoying when God has a day when he's not mostly interested in my joy, in my pleasure. When he really seems to care about somebody else's pleasure and comfort. And he really seems to care about some other thing. He really seems to care about special needs children or some annoying thing like that, about people that don't have any food to eat. And God just seems to care about these annoying things, and he seems to care about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. He just seems to want people to go, and he wants people to give money to build churches. And it just seems he has these annoying habits of not caring about my pleasure. And that's what happened to Jonah. It's just, it was so annoying that one day God didn't care about his pleasure, his advancement. So we do something because we know about God's mercy and God's kindness and God's compassion. Instead of being a carrier of it, we try to grab some more. We choose the prodigal plan. The prodigal plan. We all know the story of the prodigal son, right? Prodigal son didn't want to hang around and serve his father. So he went away to a distant country, and we don't know all he did, but it kind of, we have the implication that he had a lot of fun, that he had a blast, that he really partied. And Calf has a party for him. He gets restored back to everything. What a plan. He got to skip all that boring work. And meanwhile, if you know the story, and I know some of you don't know the story, so I'm sorry I don't have time to get into it, but there was this older brother who stayed home and was super responsible. And we usually picture him as this religious church guy who didn't have a lot of fun, you know, because when they had a big party, he didn't go into it. So religious church guy ended up looking like a loser, didn't he? While the prodigal got to go do his thing, come back, God forgiven. Think of all the junk he got out of. He didn't have to do. And so we just kind of pick the prodigal plan, you know? We think, you know, if I will go away for a while, and I'll go do my, you know, I'll go do what I want to do, by the time I get back to thinking about God, by the time I get back to really praying and really going to church, by the time I get back, God will be over it. Nineveh, he would have already killed them all, and he won't even be upset about it because he's a God of grace and mercy, and he doesn't have the ability to stay upset with me. Some of you know you have parents like that. You know if you can distract them, you won't be in trouble. You know if you can get them talking about something else. You know if you can just buy some time, they do not have the resilience, and they do not have the tenacity to do something about your thing a couple of days from now. So if you can just get them distracted, get them thinking about something else. I guess that's why an aunt of mine who had 10 children, she would, I think I've talked about this before, she would tell her children, I'm going to spank you. And she would never spank them right then because she didn't believe in spanking in anger. 3 or 4 days later, they'd be out playing. This is no joke. Aunt Thelma was a really interesting person. 3 or 4 days later, out of the blue, she would grab them and start spanking them. It must have worked pretty good. I think all 10 of those children, every one of them, graduated from college and have careers and are doing really well these days. So God's like Aunt Thelma. He doesn't forget. He pursues us, not just to save us from our sins. He does that. He pursues us to conform us to his will and put us in the good, perfect, and pleasing will that he has for our lives that's going to serve humanity the best. Because whether I like it or not, God loves other people as much as he loves me. Isn't that a bummer? Isn't that a bummer that God loves other people as much as he loves me? And so but we do this prodigal thing, you know. Lord, I think when you're about 17, 18 years of age, you do this prodigal thing. Okay, Lord, I know. You know that waiting till marriage, that sounded really good when I was 12 in that service where the youth pastor had us all make a vow we'd wait till marriage, but I got a car now. And I got a boyfriend. I got a girlfriend. Lord, I think I'll just take some time off from being this on fire Christian. You know, I'll be back when I'm 25, 26, you know, when I finish college, I'll be back. Okay. You'll wait on me. I know, because you're a gracious and loving God. I believe God does wait on us. I believe he does care. But here's the deal. You're headed for a storm. You're going to make waves. The people that you love and care about are going to be in that storm. You're going to spend some time in the fish. You say, well, I just don't want to go to hell. Well, I'm not saying you'll go to hell when you die, but you'll go to hell while you're alive if you try to run from God. Because God really loves you, and he loves the people that he wants you to love. Okay? You believe? You buy it? You say amen? And what happens, you know, we stop really praying. When we run from God, we stop really praying. Jonah said, in my distress, I cried out to the Lord. That means to me that he hadn't been crying out to the Lord. That means that he wasn't doing any real praying. He had taken a break from really praying. Now we still communicate to God. We tell God, I'm going to Tarshish. We still pray in a way. We still talk to God, but we communicate, but we don't commune with God. We're not asking him anything. In fact, we do this really neat thing the better we know the Bible, the better we do this. The more scripture we know, the better we care to do, and then we quote him a verse. We tell God what we're going to do, and then we quote him a verse that tells him why it's going to be okay. You know, we quote him a verse of scripture. God, you know, I'm going to move in with this guy that I just met the other day, Lord. I'm going to move in with him, okay, Lord? Because your word says you will not withhold any good thing. We carry both sides of the conversation. You know, we go, Lord, I'm going to stop attending church on Sunday for a while. Because, you know, that scripture over there says that one man regards one day and one man regards another day, and let every man decide in his own mind. You know, your boy Paul said that. So thank you, Lord. I'll see you in a couple of years because I'm not going to go to church for a while. See what we do? We carry on both sides of a conversation. We go, Lord, I don't plan to forgive and love that person that hurt my feelings or that wounded me. I'm not going to do that. The Bible says, may the Lord crush the teeth of my enemies and may my enemies be scattered. And God, if you need some more verses, some other things you said, some other things you said in your word, I got a whole bunch of Psalms here about what you're going to do to my enemies. So God, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are so good. So we carry on these dual sides. We say, you know, Lord, I'm just not going to get, I'm not going to plug in and go to that alpha thing every week or small group every week, because you said, come unto me and I will give you rest. And God, I'm tired. And I thank you, God, for giving me rest. Thank you that you just gave me that word. Oh, I felt a word down in my spirit. We really do this, don't we? Come on. We learn enough scripture to tell God what he's supposed to say to us. You need to stop telling God what his word said and let God tell you what his word says. Let God pick the verses. Because you'll pick verses that justify anything you want to do. You can justify murder from the Bible. You can justify adultery. You can justify stealing. You can justify anything with a scripture. Let God pick the verses. The Bible says we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let God quote a verse to you. God will give you the right verse in the right context for the right decision that you're about to make. And it's for your own good. Because you're headed for a storm if you don't do it. You're headed for the belly of the fish. Now, next Sunday, I want to talk a little bit about getting in the belly of the fish when it wasn't necessarily something we did. We weren't necessarily running from God. I suppose all of us have an area where we're in some area in our life where we're not doing exactly like we know we should. But I want to talk about that next week. But today, we're just going to stick with this whole idea of running from that thing that God wants us to do in our life. And then one day, we wake up in the belly of the fish. Andy Stanley, if you watch the White Flag series that he does on this subject, you know, he talks about those scenarios that we get into when we get in distress. Those places that suddenly we call on the Lord. How many of you have found yourself calling on the Lord in a time of distress? Well, I know that. I'll talk to you a little bit about some of my personal journey next week. And I've certainly had some times lately of calling on the Lord at a volume and an intensity that I didn't a few weeks ago. You're sitting in the back of a police cruiser. You're staring at a pregnancy test. You're staring at a cell phone, knowing you need to call your wife to tell her something before she finds out some other way. Those are the type of scenarios where we call on the Lord. You're driving home, and you know you have to face your husband with some news that you're pretty sure he already knows. You can tell by the conversations of your direct report at work that they know that they're moments away from knowing about the money you've been embezzling to pay for that addiction that they don't know about. I know that you think those are the worst moments of your life, and they're bad. They're tough. Some of you have been there. All of us have been in some of those scenarios, I think. But did you know those are the times when you find God? God did not chase, Andy Stanley says it, God did not chase Jonah to pay him back, but to get him back. He was away from God. He was fooling himself. When you go and when you run from that thing that God has called you to do and that burden that he put on your heart and you've refused to do it, you are away from God. God wants you back. Because as Stanley says, and some of you watching on the video, and life group or small group, or I gave you the address, you can watch it on your own. God is generous with his grace, but thorough with his discipline. God is generous with his grace, but thorough with his discipline. In your distress, you call upon the Lord. Let me tell you something that happens in your distress. In distress, people who know God become obsessed with God. That is a good moment in your life when all you can say is, God, help me. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. I want you to notice how Jonah obsessed with God. Jonah attributed everything that was happening to him to God. Now, I don't know if he was always technically correct. You know, I know we have a lot of arguments about, well, did God... Sometimes it's just easier and it's just a shortcut for prayer to just attribute everything to God. God, you've allowed this to happen to me. God, you've brought this into my life. It's just easier. It's just easier than trying to figure out when you're in distress. It's just easier to do that. God, you're the reason. Thank you for, you're the reason I'm in the back of this police car right now. You know, it's just easier to do that sometimes and get on with God's plan than to try to go on some theological gymnastics and some way of figuring out, well, did God do this, or did the devil do this, or did the people do it? Listen what he said. You hurl me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. Now, we know the sailors are the one who did it, but he wasn't worshiping sailors. He was worshiping God right now. Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said I have been banished from your sight. Now, we know that wasn't true. He wasn't banished from God's sight, but that's how it felt. But you brought my life up from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose up to you. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. Salvation comes from the Lord. In distress, he called on the Lord. In distress, he prayed. Call upon the Lord. Today, if you're in distress, I hope you will call upon the Lord. I hope you will pray from inside the fish, because inside the fish is a great place to pray. It's a great place to reconnect with God. It's a great place to get your life back on track, to get your theology straightened out. See, in distress, the great fish becomes a space of grace. Jonah 2:8, those who cling, listen what Jonah said in chapter 2, verse 8. I love this. Those who cling to worthless idols. Now this, he's praying from inside the fish. And he's writing about it. He didn't write this down inside the fish. I don't think he wrote it when he got to Nineveh. I think this was sometime later when he's back in Israel and he's journaling. He's writing down, you know, I don't know how if he had this much clarity while he was in the fish. But in retrospect, and that's the way it's going to be for some of you. Right now, all you can do is say, God, help me out of this. God, get me through this. But if you will be faithful to cry out to God, if you will hang in there, ride the fish for a while, get through this, there will come a day when you will understand that the fish was a space of grace, that the fish was your salvation. Do you know that? The fish was his salvation. The fish saved him from the ocean floor. The fish saved him from having a life that was disconnected from the purpose of God. Thank God he didn't make it to Tarshish. Thank God he didn't make it to some meaningless life that had no purpose. Thank God that on his resume was Jonah brought salvation to 120,000 pagans. That would not have been on his resume if he'd have made it to Key West, Florida and played shuffleboard for the rest of his life. Some of us, the very state we want to get into is the very state and place that will take us away from the most amazing accomplishments that God wants to bring to our life. We need a whale of an experience to keep us on track. You see, the opposite of grace. Let's talk about this for a minute. Because some of us, we get a revelation of grace as being God's unmerited favor. And we understand that grace saves us from judgment. But sometimes we don't understand that the opposite of grace is not discipline. The opposite of God's grace is not discipline. The opposite of God's grace is judgment. We're not appointed to wrath, the Bible says. But the opposite of grace, discipline is in fact a manifestation. Listen to me. Hear me. Well, you don't want to hear this because I don't want to hear it. Okay, I don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. We all don't want to hear it, but we need to hear it. Discipline is a manifestation of God's grace. It means He loves you. You parents all know, and I know you kids don't believe it. We say this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You kids don't believe it, your children. But there's a lot of truth to it. It's a lot easier not to discipline your children. It stinks to discipline your children. Does anybody, if you like disciplining your children, then you don't have grace. Does anybody out there just love it? You just love battling your children. Who out there just loves it? I just love battling my children. No, it's the worst moment of your life. Kids, you don't get it, but your gut just ties up in a knot, and your blood pressure goes up, and your ulcer acts up, and it causes all kinds of grief because it's very hard if you're the mom or you're the dad. And if your dad doing the discipline, you've got to, you know, mom's not going to be happy with the way you did it. And if your dad, mom's not going to be happy, you know, the other way around. I mean, I don't know if I got that straight or not. But, you know, it just stinks all the way around to do discipline. You got to really love somebody to try to bend them to a good will. you got to really care about somebody. You got to really care. Are you with me? I can't see half of you, but are you with me out there, right? Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you forgotten that word of encouragement? Encouragement? I feel like, was that Jim Mora, the coach of the Colts years ago? Some of you, all you football fans will remember it. He goes, playoffs! Some reporter said, are the Colts going to go to the playoffs? He goes, playoffs? I feel like, encouragement. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Jonah realized. See, Jonah knew. He knew the deal. He knew he was running away from a gracious God. A non-judgmental God. He knew it. Look at Jonah chapter 4, and you will see that from the beginning, little Mary Mark, forgiving nature that God had, and that's why he ran. Little Mary Margaret there, who's been reading the story to us, she's got a lot of her facts wrong. And one of the facts, she said in last week that Jonah was afraid that they were going to kill him, and he wasn't afraid of that. He was afraid God was going to love the Ninevites and forgive them. That's what he was afraid of. He was afraid that his ministry was going to be successful and they would repent and God wouldn't judge him. I know you don't have anybody in your life like that, right? You don't have anybody that the worst day of your life would be if they came to church and got saved. So, anybody have anybody like that? You know, it's just, oh no, they're going down front. I can't believe it. I'm going to have to worship with them. Because I tell you, some people are just as annoying after they become Christians as they were before. It does get, some stuff just doesn't get. Or one, I'm getting ahead of us. We'll get back into this next week or week after. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. This is after the Lord, you know, the Ninevites repented. He prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, this is not what I said. Is this not what I said while I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Isn't that awesome? What about you today? Like Jonah, you know, like Jonah, there are many, many of us, and I believe there's a segment of Christians today who have a pretty good grasp of God's grace. And we don't struggle. We don't struggle with a lot of guilt over our failures and sins because we believe that God has forgiven us. And we believe it's under the blood. And I think that's a marvelous thing, by the way, that we can grasp that. And I commend you if you've been jealous of what you've done, God's love for you, and you've been able to grasp the fact that regardless of what you've done, I mean, there's some pretty bad people in this room, you know. I'm looking around and there's some pretty bad people. So for them to sit here today and worship God and have their hands up and act like they belong is quite amazing. But I commend them for it. Thank God we can grasp that God has forgiven us of all kinds of stuff. I mean, if we begin, you know, if we begin to like produce a slideshow of all of your behaviors in the past, you would be frightened. you'd be clutching your wallet probably. So God's grace is wonderful. You know, when you see it. So God's grace is wonderful. But sometimes those of us who can grasp that may struggle to grasp God's determination that we accept His assignment for our lives. That God is also determined, patient, pursuing, relentless, not judging you, not pouring His wrath on you, but just persistent, that you find that will that He designed for you. The Bible talks about the that was designed before the world began, even the good works that He's prepared for you. See, Jonah had separated unconditional love from unconditional surrender. He'd separated unconditional love from unconditional surrender. So he thought, you know, I think it's optional. Whether I obey this thing that God's telling me to do, this is just optional in my life, so I'm not going to do it. Jonah had no idea. He had no idea how tenacious God was. He had no idea how relentless. How many of you have experienced that God does not let you go? He does not let you go. And there comes a point where you're grateful for it. There comes a point where you're saying, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you did not let me go. You know, I know Sherry doesn't mind me saying this, but I remember times early in our marriage when we weren't sure we were going to make it. But we see today what God has done through our lives, and we see these great children that we love so much, and we see all the things, and we're so glad. We're so glad we didn't run. Someday you're going to really be glad that God didn't let you run. I know right now it may not feel that way. Right now it may feel really painful and miserable, but someday you're going to really be thankful, you know, that you didn't run. Some people run away from churches. And I know, you think you want to quit coming to this church? You talk to me. You think sometimes you get your feelings hurt? Or you're not getting your way? I don't get my way with you every day. Things would be different around here if I got my way with you. So don't tell me about you not getting your way with me or with the church. I resigned a lot of Monday mornings. See, this wasn't about some horrible sin that Jonah was engaged in. He wasn't cheating on his wife. He wasn't embezzling money from the company. He wasn't running a Ponzi scheme. He was just trying to be the boss. He was just trying to be in charge instead of letting God be in charge. He was just trying to say, you're like, what's that commercial about, the Enterprise rental car? Where the guy says, how does it feel to be the boss of me? Jonah was just trying to be the boss of me, that's all. He was just trying to say, God, you're not going to be my boss. But one thing I've learned in my 60 years of living, one thing I've learned is that God loves to bless me and lavish all kinds of blessings on me, financial, physical, relational. God loves to bless me. God loves it. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of his servant. See, I believe in prosperity preaching. I believe God loves to bless us. But one thing I found, as much as he loves to bless me and as much as he loves to make me happy, he won't let me be the boss. He insists on being the boss. He insists on being God. What's he thinking? He creates the world and sends his son to die on the cross, and he still wants to be the boss? Yep, he wants to be your boss. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to surrender. You know, I wasn't going to do this, and one of the reasons I wasn't going to do what I'm about to do is because Andy Stanley did it. I thought, oh, shoot. Andy did it. Now they'll think I did it because Andy did it. I go crazy. One week I'm trying to be Tim Keller, and the next week I'm trying to be Andy Stanley, and I don't know who I am. I don't know who Phil McCutcheon is, but I've become a conglomeration of all those people. I mean, a very bad imitation, I will say. But we don't do it much anymore. We don't invite people forward for a specific thing because we don't want to embarrass you. But today I'm going to do it. I want our prayer partners to get in place. I believe that there are some of you that fit this category this morning. You have accepted God's love for you, and I'm glad. I don't want to change that. You've accepted the wonderful position that God has put you in, to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. But you are not surrendered. And this morning, you need to exercise complete surrender to God from within the belly of the fish. And let me tell you something. Some of you, your spouse will be so happy if they see that you're coming to a place of complete surrender. Because they've endured the storm. Even though they know you're a good person, and they know you're a hard worker, and they know you're not doing something horrible, but you are set in your ways, and you are stubborn. And they are going to be so happy, because you don't realize the waves you create that they have to deal with, because of your unwillingness to do something that God wants you to do. Your kids are going to be so happy if they see you come to a place of complete surrender. Your parents would be so happy. You don't know the storms that you create for them and the waves you create for them, and the waves that go through your home, because you're like Jonah. You're asleep in the bottom of the boat. You don't know. You don't know how much you keep them awake at night. You don't know how worried they are. You don't know how stressed they are. You don't know. You're always concerned about what they're doing to your self-esteem. But what are you doing to their self-esteem? You're not making them feel very good about that. But you don't know that because you're asleep in your room or in the bottom of the boat. But today, God has spoken to your heart. You're saying, Lord, I want to come to the place of complete surrender. I'm ready to do, Lord, the thing that you are calling me to do. I'm ready to get involved where you want. I'm not here to tell you. I'm not God. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I want God to do that. By the way, I'm not threatening you if you don't come forward. If you don't come forward, I'm not saying, well, you missed your chance. I hope you don't drive out there and get hit by a car. It's of grace. That's all this is. And from my experience as growing up in churches that gave what we call altar calls, my experience is sometimes getting out of my seat and walking down an aisle had an impact of changing my heart. It had an impact of bringing me into the emotionality of that. It dealt with my pride, my arrogance, because I'm willing to walk down in front of the whole church and I'm willing to say, I have an area of my life that I need to surrender. I want to come to God, not just as one who's going to be saved from my sins, but I want to become somebody who is surrendered to his will. Now, I'm going to say a short prayer, and if you that fits you, and I've already, you know, I'm just going to trust. I believe that God is leading many of you to respond. And after that, we'll invite everyone else to come to be prayed for about whatever you need to be prayed for. So I want you just to come, and I want you to, you'll come to these prayer partners and say, pray for me. I want to come into complete surrender. I'm going to pray. When I'm done, I want you to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we all fall short of your glory. We all run from you sometimes. We all know to do good, and then we don't do it because we just don't feel like it. But today we realize that's not a good plan. Lord, there's a bunch of people in Nineveh. I don't know what our Nineveh is, but there's a bunch of people who need your grace. And I'm a conduit of your grace. And Lord, forgive me for not being totally surrendered to being a vessel that you can use wherever you want to use me. So, Father, I surrender to you in Jesus' name. If God is speaking to your heart, I want you to come right now and say, God, I come with complete surrender today.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.